Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the perfect life, the wrath-bearing death, and the resurrection of the one whom we celebrate coming in human flesh during this season. So, Father, as we contemplate all the joys and the good things and the reminders of Christmas, would you again, Lord, remind us that our ultimate hope is not the full manger. Again, the full manger is always meant to remind us of the full cross and the empty tomb. And so, Lord, would you help us? Help us just stand amazed that the God of the universe, who spoke every particle and molecule into being and at this very moment is making sure it goes exactly where he sees fit for it to go sovereignly, took on the form of an infant. But Lord, took on that form to die in the place of his children. And so, Father, I ask that today, as we continue to work through the final epistle of the Apostle Paul, these are weighty words that we see. I confess, Father, that these have been words that have stirred me to pause quite a bit. They have been words that have caused me to ponder and plead with you by the power of the Spirit to examine my own heart. And so, Lord, that's what I ask today. I ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, through the sufficiency of your Word, would pierce and penetrate hearts in such a way that we would pause and plead with you to help us honestly examine the state of our heart before you. So, Lord, with that, I confess afresh that I can do nothing. I am unable and not capable of doing anything of lasting, significant, spiritual change within my heart or anyone's heart this morning. I can't bring that about. So, Father, I ask again, as I need to pray every week, and I pray specifically this week, Father, would you get me out of the way? Would it be the glory of Jesus Christ that we behold this morning and marvel at his mercy toward us? And it's in his name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, as it is every week, I'm delighted to be back with the precious body of Springs of Life Bible Church to study the Word together, especially after having to miss last week due to the snowstorm. However, as excited as I am, if I'm going to be completely honest with you this morning, the text we are examining today is one of the weightiest passages I, as your primary teaching elder, could ever read to you. The words that Paul utters here by the Spirit should cause any believer who longs to be used by the Lord, but especially those called and tasked with the glorious responsibility of shepherding the flock of God's people, to pause for deep reflection. To understand the fullness of these verses, we again have to remember where we have already been in this passage. So if you recall, we saw where Paul made clear that the biggest problem of all mankind is that at the core of our being, we have a love problem. Look again at verses 1 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. There Paul states, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So again, all the sins listed and any that were not listed flow from a heart full of inordinate love. It is the love of self and pleasure rather than a love of God that is at the root of all the poisonous fruit that appears in our lives. We then saw Paul call for Pastor Timothy and his church in Ephesus to, in verse 5, avoid such people, meaning those who claimed Christ but bore no evidence of repentance over these sins. This is what verse 5 states again. Look at verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul tell Timothy of the results of the false teachers who fall under these categories. While they seem to be successful for a season and capture the attention and following of some, at some point, their folly will be made clear. Look at verse 6 through 9. For among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never capable or able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. But then Paul comes to the passage I feel is enormously weighty. He says in the first part of verse 10, look at the first two words. After laying all this out that he just talked about, he says, you, speaking of Timothy, you, however. Meaning that for Timothy, there is something different. The Lord has graced Timothy with a different outcome from the false teachers who exuded nothing but love of self and pleasure. And what was it that the Lord used in Timothy's life to bring this about? And this is where the passage opens up the heaviness for all believers, but especially those called to shepherd a body through the heralding of the Word of God. Look at what Paul says in verse 10 through 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, with which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Now on the front end, be sure that when Paul says Timothy, quote unquote, followed these things, he doesn't just mean he kept up with the goings on of Paul's life, as if Timothy just stayed aware of all that Paul taught, lived, and suffered, as if he would have followed Paul's Twitter account, if that was a thing back then. No, Paul obviously means that Timothy observed, yes, he was aware of, but more importantly, took to heart and emulated these things that he saw in his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. But this is where, if I was honest with you, I wish this passage stopped after the first part. Like someone who stands up and by God's grace believes the Word, believes the weight of the Word, I wish it would have stopped at the very beginning of the text. As if the passage would have said, you, however, have followed my teaching, period, stop. As I say every week, I love the joyful privilege of teaching the precious Word of God to this body week in and week out. I really do love the weighty task of preparing a sermon every week. This is vital for the life of the body. I feel the weight of this task every week. I am honestly telling you, there is not a Sunday I stand up here behind this pulpit in which I'm not nervous. And the reason for that is because of the weight it is to herald the word. This is no light thing. This will be very clear as we study verse 16 of chapter 3 into verse 5 of chapter 4 in the future. However, please make clear, if all I do is prepare a sermon to just have something to say, and I am not first asking the Lord to prepare me, my heart as the preacher, the preaching could easily become pointless. Because my role as a pastor is not just teach you the word and help you examine it, but first for me to be taught by the word and plead for the Spirit to examine me, that it would absolutely change and impact my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and how I endure persecutions and suffering. This is not a thing to be taken lightly. James understood this. And the appropriate scrutiny a shepherd, pastor, and teacher of the word should face. This is why he begins his great discourse on the power of the tongue with these words in verse 1 of chapter 3. This is what he says. Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This is not just a strict judging of teaching and doctrine, but how that teaching has impacted my soul and my walk with the Lord first. I am so thankful to be among a body who would never be satisfied with an elder who could herald the word but show no signs of that word first impacting their soul, conduct, love, faith, and life. Now, as you hear this statement from Paul, you may think, that sounds pretty bold. You know, he says, hey, you followed me, basically. You followed my life, my example. Well, beloved, this is not the only passage in which Paul has used this type of language. He says these short but powerful words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to what he says there. He says these words, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In essence, he says, follow my example because I am fixing my eyes on Jesus Christ. He also says a similar thing and again places weighty truth before not only believers but their shepherds. Look at Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Look at what Paul says. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. So not only does Paul say, imitate me, but he calls believers to imitate or fix their eyes on those who walk according to the example they have followed as well. Now, if you think Paul is speaking from some proud place of thinking he has arrived, you must remember what he said right before this. So first, be sure that when Paul says to follow his example in verse 17, he starts by having in mind to follow his example of banking on the substitutionary atonement and imputed righteousness of Christ. That is what he speaks of in verses 8 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3. So look at verses 8 going through verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says he doesn't bank on his rubbish. He doesn't bank on his works for righteousness, but that righteousness that only comes through faith, and that faith in Christ, an imputed righteousness of Christ, fuels a desire to become like Christ. And though he is justified in Christ, that standing fuels him to strive to honor the Lord who saved him. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, please take note of the order of this phrase. He makes clear he's not perfect by any stretch, but he says he presses on to make it his own. He pursues God-honoring obedience. He pursues it in his teaching, in his conduct, in his aim of life, in his faith, in his patience, in his love, in his steadfastness and endurance of persecutions and suffering. Why? Look at the next phrase. Because, or on the foundation of, or based upon the glorious fact Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul doesn't say he pursues obedience hoping to earn being made Christ's own. No. He says because he has now shockingly been made Christ's own, he desires and strives and presses on to honor, make much of, and become like the one who purchased him by his blood. And Paul makes clear, though this is his desire, he has not arrived yet, nor will he on this side of eternity, but he will continue to strive for, as what John the Baptist called, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Look at verse 13 to 17. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And after saying that, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So again, this change in action flows from our new life in Christ, or another way to say it, our sanctification is the product of our being justified. And because we, like Paul, have been declared righteous, we pursue that as an example to be followed. Now to some, this call to follow their example may be bold, but that is what we are called to do. I think Al Martin expresses this well and explains the grounds for this boldness in his book, The Man of God, His Calling and Godly Life. In that, in one section, Al Martin says the following. Speaking to pastors, he says, and this is for all believers obviously also, but this is in a class he was teaching. He says, I urge you to maintain a good conscience before both God and men. A good conscience is the taproot of holy boldness in the work of the ministry. You will remember Paul in those instances of his standing before pagans who, humanly speaking, held the destiny of his life in their hands. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Acts 23:1. He is effectively saying, I have lived before the eyes of my God so I can look you straight in the eyes and not be intimidated. He says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Acts 24:16. As he stands there on trial, he can say that in the light of the coming day of judgment, he has exercised himself always to have a good conscience before God and man. This boldness is not fundamentally a matter of temperament or a lack of sensitivity. It is rooted in being a righteous man with a perfect and imputed righteousness which imparts a joyful consciousness that the court of heaven has no controversy with us. Think of Philippians chapter 3. However, that imputed righteousness based on our union with the Lord is always accompanied by an imparted and infused righteousness that necessarily, or is the necessary fruit of generation of regeneration. Think of verse 12 to 16 of Philippians 3. So again, he's pressing on for this to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, if a good conscience is the taproot of holy boldness, hear this, our justification in Christ is the taproot of a good conscience. He says, I will never forget when the truth and reality of justification first broke in upon me and these words gripped me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. With regard to the penal dealings of God with my sin, hear this, judgment day has come and passed. There is therefore, this very important little word that comes after it, there is therefore now, in the present moment, no condemnation to me. So, the man who has no legal controversy with God and no present issue of conscience before God or man is as bold as a lion. He walks in integrity before God and his boldness in the work of the ministry, and this delivers him from the crippling fear of men. And beloved, ought that not to be the root of our boldness as well? As I read and pondered the weight of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, and thought to myself, how could I ever speak those same words with such confidence or bold honesty? I mean, honestly, just honestly say, you're looking at someone you've discipled. Would there be any fear of you saying, hey, follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my enduring through suffering. If there's no pause there, you need to think longer. How could I, as a pastor, tasked with shepherding a flock, say those kind of same words, not just to one person, but to a multitude of people? You begin to see why this is a weighty reality. And as I pondered this, my mind went, how could I ever speak that? How could I ever say with Paul that that's what I want to be able to say as well? Beloved, my mind went to the events of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Now, as I long for you to not only follow my teaching, but all else Paul mentions, And as I desire for you too to be an example for others to follow, I believe this text gives the ultimate way any of this will come about. The context of Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, is that Peter and John were used by the Lord to heal a lame man in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3. And then Peter preaches a sermon and some powerful Jews don't like it. So notice not only the teaching of Peter and John, but we will also see that that teaching fueled their boldness and greatly impacted their way of life, conduct, love, faith, steadfastness, and how they endured the persecution they faced. So let's see this in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Starting verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. Help if I turn there. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1, going to verse 7. And they were speaking to the people. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were in the highest or the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "But what power or by what name did you do this?" So when brought to explain themselves, like, how did you heal this man who was lame? When brought to explain it, notice with bold clarity what Peter heralds. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the cornerstone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Oh, the glorious hope of verse 12. Beloved, stand shocked. Not my notes. Stand shocked. Not that there are not a multitude of ways to God. Stand shocked that He made even one way. And that one way is Jesus Christ, the corner. But then notice what the people express about these men. Look at the first part of verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. First, these people saw they were bold. Not only their bold teaching, but their bold conduct, faith, love, steadfastness, and all the rest. But then notice where that boldness did not come from. It did not flow from their intellect or their prestige. Look at the second part of verse 13. So it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." The people were astonished because they knew the intellect and position of these two men. Remember, both were fishermen. They had skills, but as far in that day, the realm of intellect, and especially in that day, the realm of prestige, the realm of being someone really important, someone who had enough gumption and foundation behind their heritage or their name to be so bold before someone else. I can speak like this because I'm a nobleman or I'm a high priest or I can speak high in the levels of the religious order. No, not these men, fishermen. They were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. But notice what they also could tell. And this is what I long for you as the body to not only see in me, but also for others to perceive in you. What is it that will fuel this boldness and that would stir us to be able to say, follow my example, my faith, my conduct, my love, and etc. on and on. Look at the last part of verse 13. After saying they were astonished because they could perceive not only their boldness, but they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished into verse 13. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Beloved, that's our hope. That's the ground and the fuel for our boldness. This is what I would ask you to pray for your pastors. Not just for our teaching and conduct and aim of life, and faith, and patience, and love, and steadfastness, and endurance through sufferings. But please plead that we would be with, delight in, rest in Jesus more and more. And I will guarantee you that all of those areas of life will be shaped by and reflect the image of the one we've been with. That is my longing, yes, as your pastor, for us, that I would plead for you to ask for us. But hear me, that's our longing for you as well. The only validity for me or anyone else to call you to emulate their teaching and life is how connected that teaching and life is to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So, beloved, may we be a people who bear evidence that we've been with Christ. And may all of us here, rooted in the substitutionary atonement and justification of our Lord, say with humble boldness. And I guarantee there will be a direct connection to the words I'm about to say in my boldness with how close and intimate I feel with Christ. If I'm not feeling real intimate with Christ, I guarantee my boldness will go low. But if I've been with Jesus Christ, if I'm resting in Him, His atonement, His worth, delighting in Him, yes, I can be bold because what can man do to me? What can it take away from me? For my treasure is infinite. And what are those words that I would long for you to be able to say, as well as your teaching elder and our elders here to be able to say? This is what I hope we as a church would long to say. Be imitators of me as I am of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, those are not light words. So, Lord, even above fixing our eyes on our teachings and our conduct and our faith and our purity and our love and our patience and our endurance through suffering, oh, Father God, would you help us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ? Lord, who cares if we're uneducated or common? Oh, may it be known that we've been with you. And so, Lord, may that fuel us to, with the same boldness as Paul, be able to call others to imitate us as we long to imitate you. Lord, may we be a body so rooted in the gospel, so rooted in justification, so rooted in the atonement of the sufficient Lamb of God, that will fuel our boldness to speak with bold confidence the clarity of that gospel, and that same gospel is impacting our lives to where we can, yes, humbly, but with boldness say, follow my teaching, my aim of life, my conduct, my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance through suffering. Lord, may we be a people who can say that because we are fixing our eyes on the teaching, the aim of life, the love, the conduct, the patience, the endurance of our Savior, Lord, and treasure, Jesus Christ. That's what we ask today. And we ask that you would do it for the glory of the one we long to be with more and more, Jesus Christ. And may being with Jesus Christ and seeing Him elevated more and more, may that fuel maximum joy of your bride. And we ask it all in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please stand. As you leave here, I pray that your prayer this week would be that it would be evident that though you are a common man or whatever the level of your prestige or intellect, that above all that, it would be evident that you've been with Jesus. And the reason that can be evident is because in shocking amazement, He came to be with us, to purchase His children. And that's what we celebrate here in the Incarnation at Christmas. And so may we marvel that we can be with Him because He came not only to purchase His children, but purchase us through His perfect life, His atoning death, and His resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not just be a people who intellectually and grow callous to the truth of who you are, but it would be so evident that you have grown us deeper in affection with you, that would fuel our boldness to be able to say, as we saw Paul say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Lord, in and through it all, may we take our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and may the things of this world grow strangely dim compared to the light and glory of His grace. We ask it in His name we pray. Amen.